Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, we're starting a new series today, Becoming a Superhero of Faith, or Superheroes of Faith. And you know what the best gift I think you can get a kid? A cape. We've had the pleasure of giving our kids capes, you know, when they're little. But one thing I noticed about the gift of a cape, every other toy you get a kid, the kid lives through the toy. A cape changes the kid. And in a lot of ways, that's what this series is going to be about. It's about getting a cape, because I want one, and becoming a superhero of faith. And so we're starting a series, and some of the things that we need to realize, I guess, and one of the things the superhero movies are so popular is, well, we see a little bit of Jesus in a superhero, and we see a little bit of how we're supposed to be in a superhero. You are no mere mortal. You can do a whole lot more than you think. You are an eternal being. You have power from the Lord to effect real change and to cause a true rescue. And today we're going to look first, the first part of hero training is what can bring you down and what your weaknesses are. So the first part of getting that cape is, what are our weaknesses? What can bring us down? What's our kryptonite? Interestingly, Superman's kryptonite was part of his home world. It was part of Krypton, and it brought him down. It took away his power. And you know, the same thing is true of us. See, when we get a little piece of the world in us, our home world, it takes away our power. It takes away that which Christ is giving us. Ultimately, we would live at the mercy of those around us. So let's take a look. We're going to start this series off, kick it off in 1 John chapter 2. And we're looking at a larger context in 1 John. The Apostle John is telling us that the love of the world, and he's not talking about sunsets and mountains, he's talking about the world system. Love of the world is incompatible with God's love. And so here we are in 1 John chapter 2, and we're starting, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17, but I'm going to take the verse before and after just for a little more context. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, again the system, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world has its its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So here we begin this look at kryptonite. It's not very fun. And the first thing we see is that we were each made to crave. We were made to crave. Here we are at the very beginning, and we see first the cravings of sinful man. Now, your translation might be different because this hits on kind of a larger linguistic argument in the theological world. See, literally it's the lust of the flesh. But what does that word flesh, sarx, in Greek mean? It can mean literal flesh, you know, it can mean your glands and your hormones and that kind of craving and lust. But also the word sarx means kind of more metaphorically all the things that lead us into sin. And so there's actually, you know, a linguistic argument going here, and that's reflected in the various translations that are probably in this room. Some of your Bibles might just literally say the lust of the flesh. Others will say the cravings of sinful man or the sinful nature and so forth. But the point is the same. We are at war with our want. We were meant to crave. We were built to crave. God wants you to want. We were meant to crave satisfaction and intimacy and security. The problem is that it gets twisted and turned. God is not a cosmic killjoy. The idea of sin isn't to keep you away from the fun stuff. It's to keep you away from the stuff that hurts. Hurts you, hurts your relationships with others, hurts even your relationship with God. And as Christians, we have to realize that none of us are perfect. Our behavior is not the standard. Christian behavior is not the standard, but the standard is Christian. The standard of behavior is Christian. What that means is that none of us live up to it. But we have a standard, and the closer we get to it, the healthier life is. So here we are, and we're seeing that there is a point of creation here. We are created to crave, but in our brokenness, we crave the wrong things. We crave that which is unhealthy for us. We were meant to crave, but in here we see, in the Bible, we see a great switcheroo. Wrong craves for right craves. Being born in a broken world, our craves naturally go to what's wrong. But in the power of Jesus Christ, our craves can be changed. A couple examples. First, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Oh, look at the great instead. Do you see the great instead? God is showing us here that it's not about stopping the want, that which we're created to have. That's who we are. We're wanters. In fact, there's some biologists that really think that that's how we ought to define life. As something that wants is alive. It's part of our nature. Stopping the want doesn't work very well. Redirecting it does. And do you see the great instead? Don't get drunk on wine, that which you want to be filled with alcohol. No, fill with the Spirit. Switch it. Redirect the crave. You crave to be filled. And see the great instead, filled with the Spirit. Another example, this one from Jesus. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. In the desert, where for 40 days he, Jesus, was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those 40 days, and at the end of them was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So here we see another time when the craving was redirected. Now, after 40 days, it is normal, it is not sin, to be hungry. But there were other sins. There was another redirecting here. The Spirit had led Jesus to where he's at, and Satan was leading him to misuse his power. And how he overcame was first to quote the Word, to look at the Bible, but secondly, to redirect his crave. Instead of craving food, he craved the word of God's words. See what Jesus did there. He switched the crave. Wanting is normal. We were made to crave. He switched it. He changed it. He aimed his crave. The Spirit led him to this place. Jesus was being obedient. Satan was tempting him. And he thwarted that temptation by pointing to the Word and moving his crave. You and I were made to crave. In our brokenness, we will crave wrong things. Things that hurt us, things that hurt our relationship, things that hurt our relationship with God. Each of us will fall victim to wrong cravings. That's natural. What's supernatural is repentance, of changing our ways and inviting Jesus Christ into our midst, asking for forgiveness, being renewed. That's supernatural. What's supernatural is the switcheroo, aiming our craving toward God and the good. In putting on our superhero cape, one of the things we need to learn is what will take us down. And our kryptonite is right here. This text very quickly, 1 John chapter 2, very quickly hits all the areas that's going to take us down. And the first one is our cravings. The lust of the flesh, the lust of our sinful desires. And the big question is, who's in control? Heaven or earth? The second one he lists here in 1 John chapter 2, 16 says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men and the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, those three things. The second one is the lust of the eyes. What I call Mr. O'Leary's crime. And this comes from something Michelle and I, our little code word. We'll be in a mall and some guy I want to punch looks at my wife in a way that's not appropriate. And I lean over to her and I said, Mr. O'Leary's here. And and she said, Mr. O'Leary's here. And she goes, oh, gee. And then, you know, and just so she knows, and sometimes we leave, some just depending on, you know, some. Anyway, it's our little code at the mall when Mr. O'Leary's there. So, but what's Mr. O'Leary's crime? I mean, really, it's just looking. That's what everybody says. It's just what we see. What's the problem here? You know, as a kid, did you ever just, oh, I want this, I want. And then when you finally got it, just wasn't what you thought it might be? For me, it was G.I. Joe, and I've recently found out that all of my G.I. Joe stuff is really spendy collectibles right now. I wish I had it, but I had it all. I had, you know, several of the G.I. Joes. I had the G.I. Joe Jeep. I had the G.I. Joe trunk. I had the G.I. Joe weapons. I had the G.I. Joe outfits, and I wanted that. That looked so cool. And when I got it, you know, it was kind of like, well, it's a doll. You know, I played with it for a little while, and it was like, it's cooler to look at, you know, than to play with. And really kind of lost interest. And now I wish I would have put that all in a box, because that's worth some hefty change today, but that's not what happened. But anyway, what is lust? Lust is the love of beauty divorced from goodness. The love of beauty divorced from goodness. Lust is the theft of beauty without responsibility. It's the theft of beauty without responsibility. Now, I want to redirect your attention to the screen here. Oh, look at that beauty right there. Yeah. That's the brand new Lamborghini. They only come out every few years. And that baby, besides having some great curves, that baby goes from 0 to 60 in 2.9 seconds. You know, about the only way you can get faster to 60 miles an hour is if you have a rocket. 2.9 seconds, 0 to 60. Now, they said, you know, we're going to make top priority this year. For the first time in Lamborghini, we're going to make our top priority handling. And from what I understand, they succeeded. But our bottom priority is going to be top speed, because this thing only goes 217 miles an hour. That's all. 217 miles an hour. That's a great car. But you know what? If someone walked up to me and said, here's a brand new Lamborghini, all you need to do is sign, I would have to step back and go, I don't want it. You know why? Because I don't want the responsibility of a Lamborghini. I don't want the payments. I don't want the insurance. I don't want the dings at Walmart. Can you imagine coming out of Walmart and finding a ding in that? Oh, I don't want the dings. I don't want the nervousness of driving such a thing. Really, I want the beauty, but not the responsibility. And that's exactly what every kind of lust is. If you think about it, if you really think about it, you're saying, I don't want the responsibility. I just want the beauty. That's what lust is. And you know what that is? That's kryptonite. That's kryptonite. Now, if on the other hand, I said, you know what, I'm saving up for a new car. And by the way, it would take me, if you have a little extra change, $380,000. That's it. So, the spare change. But if you say, you know what, I'm saving up for a new car. I really like this model, and I'm saving up for it, and I'm going to, you know, I'm put the insurance on it and take the dang risk and all that kind of stuff. That's all different, isn't it? That's all different. Why? That's taking responsibility. And, of course, you can go wrong with idolizing such things, but it's not lust anymore, right? You're saying beauty and responsibility. Lust is saying, I want to steal the beauty. No responsibility. We never lust after a sunset. We admire without desire. Some sights will create lust. And if you say some, they don't, I think you're either broken or lying. Some sights will. That's just the way it works. It's kryptonite. Mr. O'Leary's crime is using some Bible words here. It's coveting. It's wanting what somebody else has. Mr. O'Leary's crime can be envy. Envy is a little different. Now, we use that word, you know, oh, I envy you, you have the, you know, we use that word differently, but the root of that word envy means that you wish them harm. I can't believe that person has that. They, you know, gee, I wish a, you know, bird would come by, or I wish a meteor would come by, or whatever. Envy means that you want it, but you wish the owner harm in the process. Now, we use the word differently, and so if your friend says, I envy you, don't take it too far. But the biblical word for envy has that root in it, that we wish them harm. And that is Mr. O'Leary's crime. Mr. O'Leary is looking and he's stealing beauty without responsibility. He's coveting. He's wanting what doesn't belong to him. He is maybe even wishing harm on the person who has that. And all of it is kryptonite, even if nothing ever happens outside of his own head. It steals power. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman, Eve, saw the fruit of the tree that was saw the fruit of the tree that was good for the food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Mr. O'Leary's crime can go to the physical world, and we see that right there with Adam and Eve. Eve saw, ooh, it's pretty, and it looks so tasty, and she ate it. It can go to something actual, which will cause a lot of big problems. Did for them. It will for us. But even if it doesn't, even if it's just trapped in your own head, it will cause problems. It will steal power. It is kryptonite. Mr. O'Leary's lesson is at the heart of all of our problems. From the forbidden fruit of the garden till today, the theft of beauty without responsibility leads us to harm. It harms ourselves. It harms others around us. It harms who we love most. It harms our relationship with God. It's kryptonite. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, it kind of gives us the answer here. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or wearing of gold or fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, Peter right here gives us kind of the answer. And he says, in his way of doing it, he says he repoints us to where true, lasting beauty lies. Now, he's not, by the way, outlawing braids or nice clothes or anything like that. He's just saying, you know what? There's something better. There's something better. And that's inner beauty. Beauty with responsibility can work really well. You have an attractive home. You like your car. Have a wonderful spouse. Not obsessing, not worshiping. but appreciating. That can work really well. But what works absolutely best is to seek unfading beauty. Beauty that doesn't change over time. In ourselves, in others. Seek that kind of beauty. Who's in control? Heaven or earth? Wrong lust of the eyes. Wrong looking. Wrong appreciation of beauty is kryptonite. It will steal your strength. The third one here is, who's in control of your buttons? And we see in this text again, verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so here we have the boasting of what he has and does, or the boasting of life, or the pride of life, your translation may say. Now, as I talk about buttons, the first thing you might think of is, you know, people who anger you and push, know your buttons, and they know how to push them and so forth. And, you know, it might be a really cool message someday to talk about, you know, who controls your buttons, them or you, or, and, a calm in the storm, how to not blow up, and maybe strategies for button control. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something different, a different kind of button, really the button of self-worth. Where does your self-worth come from? And ultimately, can I maybe suggest that it comes from one of two places? One, it might come from this guy. See, Charles Darwin said that survival of the fittest, the person who has the best, is the best. And he said survival of the fittest. And from that, we have, and he recognized something that I think is, you know, a little bit true, that we twist things and we aim our self-worth at our accomplishment. And when we aim our self-worth at our accomplishment, we have a problem. Now, it could work out really good for you for a while, self-worth based on accomplishment. You may have some great accomplishments. And if you tie your self-worth to that, it could work out for you for a while. But it will come crashing down. Why? Not because you'll fail someday. Because ultimately, when you tie your self-worth to accomplishment, it's kryptonite. The boasting of what you have and do is kryptonite. It steals your power. It takes away that which God gives you. So the first source of self-worth is accomplishment, and that can steal everything away. But when our self-worth comes from Jesus, Jesus who died for you, who loves you, who seeks you, who wants you, who wants to do great things through you. When our self-worth is connected to His love, it's so empowering. It's a cape. Billy Graham just wrote a book, Finishing Well. And one of the things he said throughout his life is really his two great loves. One, every time you see him and Ruth, it's look at this. There's lots of stuff. Keep going. There we go. So here's Billy Graham. And every time you see them together, this is Billy and Ruth and a couple of their kids. They have a couple older daughters there, but he and Ruth, you know, you can just tell by looking at these pictures that they had a deep love for each other. And as you learn about Ruth and her character and her faith, and you find out that she lovingly encouraged and empowered Billy. In a lot of ways, she was the rock behind Billy. And they loved each other deeply. And as you hear his story through that book, through others, you find that a lot of the reason of what he did and came from Ruth, came from her love, but a million times more, this other love, his love for Jesus Christ, Jesus' love for him, empowered him. And in that, we see this lesson. We see that if our self-worth comes from accomplishment, it could work out for you for a while, but it's ultimately going to bring you down. But if our self-worth comes from the love that goes through us, that's empowering. Love of Jesus. For Billy here, love of Ruth. What's the love going through you? John 15:5 says, Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, fruit here and do nothing isn't specifically talking about really everything. You know, you can make a mess all by yourself. I know I can. And you can do some good things all by yourself. But you know what? There's a spiritual or thing, or a capital G good thing. True, everlasting fruit that can only come through Jesus. Are you defined by your accomplishments or the love going through you? Who's in control? Heaven or earth? So all the way through this, really the question that has been behind this text is, how do we give heaven control? If the world system is divorced from the love of God, if love of the world is antithetical, is opposite of love of God, then how do we give control to heaven rather than earth? Well, there's a lot of ways to do that, and I just want to highlight a couple practical things. One, seek to understand God's good. Really, this book. Seek to understand God's good. See, you know, we define life by what's around us, by the stories that are around us, by the people that are around us, by the things we see around us. And that is not always good. This book, again, shows us the right way. It shows us heaven's way. It shows us complete, pure truth. So seek to understand God's good. Look at the Word. Study it. Secondly, pray. Now, that's a kind of a basic thing. But you know, in the Lord's Prayer, you remember the Lord's Prayer, some churches recite it every week, you know, our Lord who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation. Now, that prayer is really an outline. It's not meant to be just rotely said. It's meant to be go through as an outline. But there's a point in there that says, lead us not into temptation. And those words are kind of confusing because you kind of go, wait a minute, God could lead me into temptation? What's the deal with that? And it doesn't seem right. God would tempt us. He could test us, but tempt us with sin? No. Well, the problem here is the words not into. And in a mathematical sense, this really sounds like a reverse operand. Not into is away. Right? Not into is away. So let's retranslate. Lord, lead us away from temptation. And now look what that prayer has done. When we pray, when we connect with the Lord in prayer, part of that prayer ought to be, Lord, lead us away from temptation. There can be some little things, there can be some big things. But if we're praying, Lord, lead us away from temptation, it changes everything. The third one is aim your crave. And realize, you know what? You're never going to shut off want. You're going to do a whole lot better, and you'll never be perfect at it, but you're going to do a whole lot better if you aim your crave. What is the good and godly want? Aim your crave. And then fourth, share your faith. You know, you may think, well, that's kind of a weird one to put in here. Giving heaven control, sharing my faith, but sharing our faith affects all of us, all parts of who we are. It affects our spirit. When we share our faith with someone who doesn't know the Lord, it is an unfading beauty. To see newborn faith is an unfading beauty, and it will touch and empower us. Just like Superman, it takes just really a little piece of our home world to take us down, to sap power from us, to take us to a place we don't want to go. A little piece of our home world, self-worth based on accomplishment, could look great on the outside, but it will zap your strength. Broken cravings, the theft of beauty, will sap your strength. Jesus, though, makes all the difference in the world. If you're feeling today like maybe I have a little bit of kryptonite wrapped around my neck, I want to tell you, Jesus changes everything. He forgives. He removes the kryptonite. This kryptonite seemingly irresistible, I just can't keep away from it. Jesus can change everything. He can do it. He transforms. He gives us the power to aim our crave. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you, Lord, for this truth from your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in our struggle. Lord, none of us are perfect. There have been times, there are times, there will be times we fail. But in you we find forgiveness, empowerment, and love. We come to you again. We invite you in to our hearts and lives again. Change us again. And Lord, from here, from this place of transformation, it feels like we're wearing a cape. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.